We're going to continue our series today called Christmas Miracles. And I've really been wrestling with whether or not to share this story with you just because I'm never going to hear the end of it from my family. But they're not here and my parents aren't online, so that's a good thing. What's the best Christmas present you ever got? You remember what it was? Something when you say, and it may be something that everybody else would think was insignificant, but you think, you know, that was the best Christmas present I ever got. And you also probably have something in your mind you can think about, you know, the worst Christmas present I ever got was, and you can probably fill in that blank too. My wife would tell you the worst Christmas present she ever got was actually a present she didn't get. Which was the, and you know, as a male, we're mostly brain dead. That's just kind of who we are as males. And when Linnell and I were dating the month of Christmas, we were out shopping anyway. And this, honest, this was my whole thought process. We're here anyway, okay? And so it kind of gets worse from there. But we weren't engaged yet, and so I decided, well, we're here anyway. This would be a convenient time to look at rings. And if you're dating somebody and you're looking at rings over the holidays and she doesn't get one at Christmas, it's a bad Christmas. It doesn't matter what you got her. It's a bad Christmas present. And, you know, we've been married now almost 19 years, and she still remembers that. So you can probably think of the worst Christmas present you ever got as well. But as I was kind of researching this week, you know, what's the best Christmas present? What's the worst Christmas present? What's the most popular Christmas present and the least popular Christmas present? I got off in this whole deal and I just kind of went into a nether world of philosophy. And I got bulletin boards and chat rooms and all sorts of, in some cases, really bad places where people were discussing Christmas, discussing Christ, discussing Santa Claus, discussing all the trappings of Christmas. And I found some pretty astounding things. For instance, what is the difference between Christ or Jesus and Santa Claus? First of all, understand this, that Santa Claus was a man and Jesus is God. Now, just so you'll know kind of where we're going, there really was a historical individual who we derive our legend of Santa Claus from. He was a bishop in Asia Minor, which is currently what we call Turkey here in the present day. He lived in the 4th century, and he was persecuted for his faith. He was a believer who was actually persecuted as a believer by the Roman government. And because of that, largely because a lot of his influence, when Christianity was legalized later in the 4th century, he kind of became a patron saint. He was known, among other things, for his kindness, particularly to orphans and to sailors, which I think is funny that you throw that one in there, and thieves as well. But because of his kindness to these people who were on the fringe of society, he was hailed as a great believer and a saint by the church, and they dedicated a day which, according to the Catholic calendar, would be on December the 6th, which is just a couple of days away. He was very popular in Europe, in the Netherlands, and when the United States was being settled, a lot of those settlers came from the Netherlands, were Dutch, and their name for him, Sinterklaas, is where we get our name, Santa Claus. It's transliterated to say that. Dutch children would put a wooden shoe out on the night of December 5th, hoping to find some sort of treat or a little gift put in to the shoe. Now, as the legend grew and kind of changed, it was modified to a stocking, and I'm sure it had something to do with the fact that you could get more stuff in a stocking than you could in a wooden shoe. If I know human nature well enough, that's my guess on that. But the stocking thing became the stuff of legend. Our picture of Santa Claus and that he lives in the North Pole and all of that stuff comes from poet Clement Moore, who was actually a theology professor to some degree, wrote the poem that we call "Twas the Night Before Christmas." And artist Thomas Nast in the 19th century kind of drew the look, the picture that we know. But he was a man. Jesus, on the other hand, is God. According to legend, Santa lives at the North Pole. Jesus lives in the hearts of believers. Santa rides on a sleigh. Scripture tells us that Jesus walks on the water and rides on the wind. Santa comes down your chimney uninvited. Jesus waits to be invited into your life. Santa says, you better watch out. You'd better not cry. Jesus, on the other hand, says to cast all your cares, to place all your burdens on him. Santa has a list that he's checking twice. Jesus, on the other hand, is the only one, according to Scripture, who can open the book of life for us or for anyone. Santa lets you sit in his lap. Jesus lets you rest in his arms. Santa puts gifts under our tree. Jesus puts himself on a tree and dies in our place. And ultimately, the big difference is that Santa gives you what you deserve, which is a lump of coal or gifts. Jesus, on the other hand, generally gives us what we don't deserve, which is mercy and grace. And so as we approach the Christmas season, we're going to talk about the concept of unwrapping a gift early. Did your parents ever let you do that? Or if you're a parent, did you ever let your kids do that? My parents wouldn't. This is a story, by the way, I don't want to share, but I think it fits, and so I'll go ahead and tell it. I wrestled with this late into the night last night. I'm going to do it, I'm not going to do it. And so I don't know if I'm going to do it third service when my wife and my daughter are here. So you guys don't tell them, all right? My parents never would let us open anything early. Some of it had to do with the fact that my dad always guessed everything we ever got him. He's to this day is that annoying. And so for that reason, I don't wrap anything I give to my dad. It's a wasted effort, you know? So I just give it to him. In fact, I've already given my dad his Christmas present because I don't want to mess with it. But my mom would never let us open anything early. And one year when I was in late elementary school, early junior high, I don't remember, something like sixth, seventh grade, somewhere in there, I wanted a new basketball. Now, you guys know me well enough to know I grew up playing ball and you know, love to play the game. And I mean, we literally would ruin basketballs. We played so much. I mean, we would literally wear, and I've never liked vinyl or synthetic balls. We played with leather basketballs, and we would literally wear the covers off of them. I still have a basketball with one leather panel in it that I played with all through junior high. We just wore the things out. Well, I wanted a new basketball. And I knew under the tree was a basketball. I was just confident that this one box had the basketball in it. And I usually wasn't this way, but I was just begging my folks, just one present early. Come on, help us out. And my dad, you know, wouldn't even comment on it. Mom was like, no, you can't. You know, she tried to be the good cop. And dad was like, no, you're not doing that. You don't have clairvoyance and the ability to tell what you've got. You're just going to have to, you know, suffer. And so, you know, you don't have ESP or ESPN. You're just going to have to suffer. And so one day my parents left and were out of the house. And you know what I did? I got the razor blade and I got the Scotch Magic Invisible Tape. And I unwrapped that sucker. And I got that basketball out. And the bad thing was, I couldn't take it outside and play with it because, well, then no. Then no. So I just walked around the house dribbling the basketball while they were gone. And a little bit before they got back, I put it back in the box and I did everything. I mean, I had marked where the tape went. I just had little tick marks on the deal so I could wrap the thing back perfectly. They never knew. They never, ever knew, and I got to confirm, A, that it was a basketball, and I did get to put my hands on it, you know, and spin it on my finger, and you ever smell a new football or basketball? It's just, you know, it's like smelling a new baseball glove. It just smells great, and so I did that. Well, this morning, we're going to unwrap a gift a little bit early, and you don't have to worry about, you know, getting the magic invisible tape and the razor blade and one of these, and by the way, Micah, these are just props. Micah McDaniel is actually here in the service today because she heard the big box was hers. So, Micah, I just want to tell you can have it, but it's really just a prop. Okay. But we're gonna talk about a couple of gifts and unwrapping one of them early. I did a little survey. American Express asked everybody the last couple of years, what's the worst possible holiday gift? And it was amazing that 30% of the people said nothing. Even more said the fruitcake. More people than nothing said the fruitcake. So if you got me a fruitcake, thank you, I love you, but I'm not going to eat it. So, because I was probably one of those 30%. But there's a great passage of text over in 2 Corinthians 9, where the Lord tells us this. Through the Apostle Paul talking about Jesus, he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Jesus is portrayed, in human terms at least, as so amazing, so good. He is the complete polar opposite of the fruitcake. He is the indescribable gift of greatness or goodness. And I want you to see Him that way this holiday season. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And we're going to use one of the most improbable Christmas scriptures. Probably you've never thought of this scripture in a Christmas context this morning, and maybe when you leave, you can. But Jesus is called that indescribable gift. There are several misconceptions, though, that we have about Christmas and the whole gift-giving thing. One of those is this. We make a mistake when we say that God had to send Jesus. Because of the human condition, because of the state of the world, because of where everything was, God had to send Jesus. Understand, and I hope this magnifies the love of God for you this morning. God didn't have to send His Son. He chose to send His Son, which makes it all that more significant, I think, to me. The fact that He didn't have to. Nobody held a gun to His head. God said, I'm going to do this because I want to. I'm choosing to do this. And then secondly, the whole concept of gift giving didn't originate with the wise man, as some people will tell you. I read a bunch of stuff about that, how it originated. No, it didn't. It didn't originate with Mary even, who basically says, you know, I'm your servant, Lord. Do with me what you will. I mean, what an amazing sacrifice this young woman, you know, stakes her reputation and her health and everything to say, okay, God, if that's what you want, I'll do that. You know, and the fact that she did that as a seventh grader or an eighth grader, think of that. She was only 13, 14, 15 years old. But gift giving didn't originate with her. Gift giving, if you believe popular culture, didn't originate with the little drummer boy, Pa Rumpa Pum Pum. Gift giving originated with God Himself. And so we look to the original giver of gifts and say, hey, Daddy, can we unwrap a present early? And he says, yeah, for several reasons. First of all, he couldn't even keep quiet about it. Did you ever have a sibling, or maybe it was you, that when something was wrapped at Christmas, you were just so giddy about the fact that you were going to give somebody this gift, you just couldn't keep quiet about it? I don't know. You know, as my dad's gotten older, my dad's 70 now, I don't know if it's so much that my dad had ESP or ESPN as much as my sister had a big mouth. My sister would figure out some way to betray the information, and she would say the wrong thing at just the right time for him, and he would always figure us out. Well, you know what? God is a lot like that in regard to Jesus. Several reasons that the giver couldn't keep quiet about the gift. If you look all the way back in Isaiah 40, we find this scripture. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's spilling the beans. God's betraying the truth here on purpose, because he's so excited about what this gift does that he has a hard time keeping it under wraps. He hinted it to Adam and Eve in the garden. When he makes that comment to Satan that, listen, you and the woman are going to be enemies, and your offspring and her offspring will be enemies, and he's going to crush your head. In other words, he will fatally wound and kill you. Even though you will strike, you will place a wound on him, he's going to kill you, Satan. And God was prophesying all the way back, and he's hinting about what's going to happen. And then he whispered it a little louder to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the guys in the Old Testament that we call the patriarchs. In Genesis 12, God makes this promise to Abram. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth, messianic reference, will be blessed through you. And so God begins to kind of unveil a little bit more of the plan. And as the Old Testament prophets kind of came onto the scene, God was talking it up to them. I mean, 1,000 years or more prior to Christ, the prophets were giving very detailed information about him. Hundreds of years before Christ, Isaiah wrote these words, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. One of the greatest signs of who Jesus was, who this child was going to be. Behold, a young woman who is unmarried and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. God very specifically spelled it out. And if you remember in years past when we've done the Love Became a Man series and we've gone through some of those real theological things about that whole the whole coming of Christ, it's amazing to us how so much evidence is in place as to who Jesus was, and yet people across the board missed it, didn't they? God, through the prophets, was shouting it hundreds and even thousands of years before the Christ came. And for the Magi, for the wise men, he literally drew a picture in the sky. Because in Matthew 2, they come to the authorities in Israel and they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. So much so that these, as far as we know, these guys who were God seekers and light chasers, but maybe not even necessarily believers yet, go hundreds of miles across the wilderness to find the one who is born the king of Israel. God painted it in the sky for them. He hung it in the night sky so that they could see the Christ. It was God who told the angels. I don't think the angels, you know, had bugged the executive conference room in heaven and said, okay, well, they're having an inter-Trinitarian conference, we're going to find out some information. I think God told them. And the angels then tell Mary's relatives. They're the ones that tell Elizabeth and Zacharias. They're the ones that come and give the message, convey the message to Mary. They're the ones that come and give the message to Joseph. And so the angels are telling it too. They're the ones that tell the shepherds and announce the birth of the Christ to the shepherds. The fact that the giver couldn't keep quiet basically tells us this, that in a very kind of cosmological sense, the birth of Christ was probably the worst kept secret in the universe. God was very excited about what he was giving us. And so as we look at the gifts today, as we picture in our mind, you know, these prop gifts that we have wrapped on stage, understand that God wants us to unwrap early and to understand the significance of the great gift that he gave us. Now, the most bizarre and obscure and strange of Christmas texts, of Christmas scriptures, is this one that's on the screen right now. A very familiar passage of text, most of us would agree. But definitely not something we read or study or even think about in regard to Christmas. And yet it's one of the greatest Christmas passages known to man. The scripture says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This morning, as we look at that, there are two gifts this Christmas we need to be aware of. One of them is a gift that we deserve. It reeks of the concept of justice. The other gift is a gift that we don't deserve, and it's a gift that's laced with mercy and grace. And so let's just pause in the next couple of minutes and think about these two gifts. Paul wrapped these gifts according to the way God instructed him in the concept or in wrapping paper, I guess we say here in the notes, that had to do with slavery. Now, in the verses preceding this, over in Romans 6:16, it says this, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you, and now you are free from your sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to a new master, righteousness, or rightness with God. The point is, as Paul parlays it to us, is that we were once slaves to sin. We were in bondage to something that we could never shake ourselves free of. And yet through Christ, through this gift that God has given us, we are no longer bound to that. We're free to live. We're free to serve God. We're free to become what God wants us to be. We're free to live lives on purpose and for purpose, all because of what Christ has did. The point is that God could set them free from the old manner, from the old life, from the old way of doing things forever. And He reminds us on the tag very simply that there is no such thing as life by association. There's only life by transformation. And this morning, as we consider what Christmas is and how we're going to approach Christmas this year, I think one of the great miracles, and that's why we've named the series that we need to grasp and remember is that Christmas is not just about a baby in a manger. It's about a God come to pay the price of death for the sin of mankind. Literally, to personalize it, to pay the price for me. And I can associate with God all I want to. And I can associate with the Bible and with people in church and with believers all I want to. And that still will not give me eternal life. It's only as I allow my life to be transformed by Christ that I receive eternal life. And so the gift is not about association. It's about transformation. Now, the first gift, a gift we deserve. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Wages are something you earn. Whether you make minimum wage or whether you make something well beyond that, your wage is what you work for. You get up, you go to work, you do your thing, you draw your paycheck. You may receive some benefits and some perks and you know, stock options and those kind of things, but you receive wages for what you've done. Now, this should, for once and once only, put to rest the notion that we can do more good than bad and get into heaven, because the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all of us have missed the mark so that the wages of our sin is death. The only thing we deserve this Christmas is death and hell. That's a rather bleak Christmas if that's all there is. And yet for thousands, millions, billions around the world, that's the only thing they have to hope for this Christmas. A gift that they deserve. You know, if my parents had ever found out I had opened that basketball, I'm convinced in my mind that I would never have received it. I would have received what I deserved, which was probably nothing. And the scripture tells us that we don't have a badness problem. The wages of sin is badness. It doesn't say that. It says the wages of sin is death. We don't have a problem with being bad. We have a problem with being dead. And the solution then is totally different, because if the problem is just that we're bad people, then the solution is that we can become what? Good people, right? You following me here? But that's not the problem. The issue is not badness. One of the things that unbelievers will throw back at believers in any discussion or debate about faith in Christ is, oh, so you're telling me I'm a bad person? No. If we understand theology, we understand the theology of gift giving, it's not a matter of being a bad person. There are a lot of unbelievers who are very, very good people. Badness or goodness has never been the watermark. Death and life have been the watermark. And if we're dead, then it doesn't matter how good you can become. You can see a lot of corpses and funerals that have been made up very well. They look good. As good as dead people can look, right? But they're still dead and unresponsive to their world and the life around them. The problem is not badness. The problem is deadness. And we need life. We are survivally challenged, I think it said there in the notes. And according to Scripture, we deserve the lump of coal or the bundle of switches. Now, what do you know about coal and switches? What do they have in common? They both burn, don't they? They both burn. And all throughout the New Testament, the concept of burning is associated with the idea that we are separated from God. The New Testament especially uses the terms death and hell interchangeably. And so we deserve the lump of coal, the proverbial bundle of switches, because of our sin against God. Because that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We deserve this gift. I guess I think I say here in the notes because we've been naughty and not nice. And Santa has a list and he's checking it twice. Jesus has the book of life and he can look and see what's in it. And the sad thing is, a lot of people that you and I know, maybe even some people within the sound of my voice today, are going to live lives in an existence entirely bound to slavery, to sin, hoping that when they get to the end, that they have done more good than bad. And when they get to the end, they realize they're going to receive their pension. They're going to receive their retirement. They're going to receive their wage. And the wage is not going to be you did more good than bad so you get into heaven. The wage is going to be you get what you worked for. And you end up separated from God in hell for eternity. That's a lousy pension. That's a bad gift to unwrap. And so then we get to a gift undeserved. Because if it ends right there, it's a bleak Christmas. It's a horrible Christmas. And aren't you glad the Scripture goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know if you've considered it. Jesus' life was bookended by two pieces of wood. On the one hand, it was bookended by a manger. On the other hand, it was bookended by a cross. Have you ever considered what kind of wood that might have been? I don't know if it was oak or if it was acacia or if it was some other type of wood, but I do know this. Regardless of the genus and the species is assigned to the type of wood, it's the wood of sacrifice. The manger represents a God who takes off his royal robe and puts on the day-to-day clothes of a human and comes to live among us. The cross represents a God who becomes the ultimate sacrifice to pay the price for all of our sin. And so it doesn't matter whether it's the manger or the cross, the wood is the wood of sacrifice as God sacrificed himself for us. It's like 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, one of the greatest scriptures I think was written, that God made him who knew no sin to become or to be sin on our behalf that we then might become the righteousness of God. The exchange was the sinfulness of Mike for the righteousness of God. And Jesus didn't come into my life on March the 2nd in 1973 and make me good. For the first time in my life, Jesus came into my life and made me live. He can do the same for us, do the same for you. The last thing that I would share with you is that the gift of the last part of Romans 6:23 is the gift, as they say, that keeps on giving. Notice the tense that the gift is eternal life, not was, not someday is going to be, but the gift is eternal life now. I'm living eternal life now. If you're a believer, understand you're living eternal life now. Eternal life doesn't happen when you die. You're already in it. And you're going to walk with God from here on. It has purpose. It has all the fullness and the meaning of eternal life are yours in security now, if you're a believer. And if you're not, they can be. So pray with me this morning, and let's just ask God to let us peek into the presence. Let these gifts on the stage represent eternally the presence that we have waiting for us. And let me just ask you this morning, as you consider that, which present do you want to peek into? A gift you deserve or a gift you don't deserve, but is ultimately more rich and worthwhile and valuable? Let's pray as you consider. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that we've been able to sing Christmas songs, sing songs of worship back to you. Father, to hear Christy and our band sing Mary, Did You Know? Father, we wonder, what did those characters in the Bible understand and know about what was happening during one of the most strategic times in the history of man? Were they really genuinely aware and appreciative of the magnitude of the walk that they were making at that moment? And Father, I wonder, 2,000 years from today, the people of history, or the people of the future, will look back at us as people of history and say, wow, wonder if those guys at the Heights Fellowship understood the magnitude of the walk they were making. Father, this morning we have two presents represented here on the stage, but in actuality, Lord, their presence we need to consider. Father, do we want to look into the one we deserve and see the bleakness and blackness of a life without you at our own hands and by our own doing? Father, will you let us peek into the indescribable gift and find the one who brings eternal life? Lord, if there be one this morning who has never received that gift, if the baby born in the manger has never born his new life into their hearts, I pray that this would be the time that they would do that. Father, you use the Christmas season and the circumstances around us to convince us of your truth, that your spirit is talking to their spirit and communicating that to them. If you would like to receive Christ this morning as your Savior, not by association, but by personal transformation. And would you pray this prayer? Father, I know that I've sinned. Lord, at my own hands, I've killed myself. I've missed the mark. I've tried to do it my own way. I've insisted on being my own boss. Lord, my life shows it, and my outlook is dark because of it. And yet, Lord, one more time, I've heard the Christmas story. And I finally realize, I understand that the baby was given for me because he was going to grow up and die for my sin. In the place that I should die, he died for me. Lord, I embrace that. And because of his sacrifice, I know I can be cleansed from my sin. And so, Lord, I confess that I trust Christ and ask that you would cleanse me of my sin. You would deliver me from slavery, from the power of sin, Lord. And deliver me as a new person, a new man, a new woman into your kingdom. Lord, and because you raised Jesus from the grave, Lord, I can have eternal life. And so, Lord, from this moment on, I want to live with you and for you. I don't know that I understand all of how that's going to happen. So, Lord, I'm going to trust you to walk with me day by day. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Put your power in me to live the way I need to live and make me new. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.